Jesus prays a prayer that I kind of wish he wouldn't have. He prays differently than we pray, because oftentimes when we pray, we want God to do something that we already have in our mind to happen. Oftentimes our prayers are as such that we have a preconceived idea of how something's going to turn out, and so we pray trying to then convince God to see things from our perspective. But God doesn't always answer our prayers like that, which then sometimes can lead us into a tailspin of, well, God doesn't care about me, or God doesn't answer my prayers, so why pray, or does prayer matter, and that sort of thing. When in fact, God may have a different plan or an agenda, and he often does, which is why when sometimes we go through hard times and we want God to take us out of it, that God's go, whoa, 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 you're in this for a reason, and for me to just take you out of it would just not be what I want to do for you and in you. So in John chapter 17, I'll just read this to you. Jesus prays this prayer. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He's saying, you know, in this world we're going to have trouble. He says that in this world we're, you know, it's not going to be easy for us. And Jesus says, don't take them out of it. Don't just pluck them out of this world. Leave them in it. Now, why would Jesus say, leave us in it? Wouldn't he want us to not have trouble? Wouldn't Jesus want us not to experience, you know, hardships and difficulties? And so we pray like that. But Jesus doesn't pray that way. Perhaps sometimes when we think of other people and their situations, our prayers perhaps ought not always be take them out of it. If we never learn to wrestle through or to struggle, if we never learn to process or to press through, then we might not receive what all that God has for us. And Jesus clearly doesn't pray just take them out of it. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just take us out of something, but he will always promise to walk with us through it. Daniel knew that. Born 25 centuries ago in 60-something A.D. or B.C., Daniel grew up in an era where things were going okay until his late teens, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces came and invaded Jerusalem and carried him and his buddies and the others who were young and smart and good-looking, all those reasons why I wouldn't have been selected, but anyway... they took them, and they took the treasures out of the temple, and they went back to Babylon, and Daniel is in captivity. You would think that God's going, oh no, well, I better get them back. When in fact, in Daniel chapter 1, we find that God permitted the Babylonians to come and to take them. And one of the reasons is that the people of God were no longer acting like the people of God. In essence, there was a national consequence for the way in which they were pursuing. But Daniel and some of his buddies weren't like everybody else. And if you read the book of Daniel, particularly those early chapters, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will discover quickly that they were willing to stand up in a foreign environment to stand up together and to stand strong, and to determine not to be persuaded or changed by the culture that they're in. one of the characteristics of Daniel that is worth noting and studying is that Daniel was a man of prayer. We've been talking about prayer over the last month or so, and this morning I'd like to give you an example of what a person or a man of prayer looks like. I wish I could tell you from my own account, my own story of what a man of prayer looks like, but Daniel far exceeds what I could say about myself. Daniel learned to pray. I believe he learned to pray young. I believe that he put his trust in the Lord, not that the Lord would just take him and remove him out of the situation that he was in, but that God was going to be present with him on the journey and the hardships that he would encounter in a foreign land. While everyone else bowed down, literally, to worship foreign idols, to compromise their truth, Daniel and his buddies said, "Not us. That takes guts." I'll tell you this, you don't get to that point without prayer, without a belief that God is present and that praying matters. Daniel never gave up on prayer. 66 years later, when he would be faced with a situation that we are more familiar with, the Daniel in the lion's den scenario, it was prayer that sustained him, but it was prayer that also got him into trouble. If you don't know the backstory of Daniel in the lion's den, then let me catch you up to speed. This man of prayer continued to pray year after year after year. I believe that Daniel's prayers were centered more on not necessarily trying to convince God to change his mind, to change God's mind about his situation and his scenarios and his troubles. I believe what prayer did for Daniel and can do for you and me is rather than God being changed, that we are changed. Prayer changes someone. It's us. When you pray, we're more courageous, more compassionate, more kind. A person of prayer is more generous. A person of prayer is more sensitive to the Spirit. A person of prayer is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience comes through prayer. Rather than us entering prayer with this idea, again, of changing God's mind, we ought to approach prayer with an openness of saying, "God, change me." It's the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed, "Lord, don't take them out of this, but do protect them." The people who are changed in prayers, the prayers. Daniel is now about 80 years old by the time that situations have come for him to soon face the lions. It wasn't the first time that he had trouble in those 66 years since he first was taken in captivity out of Jerusalem into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader and the king at the time. Belshazzar followed Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Medes and Persians came in, and Darius. Now, having overthrown the Babylonians, Daniel has found himself under the leadership of a new empire and a new king. But the consistency of Daniel has never waned. He was consistent in his convictions from the first day he landed on foreign soil. You see, you know, it's sometimes easy to follow God when you're in home territory. You know, you have this home court advantage. You kind of go, and this is, you know, good. I'm kind of in a rhythm. But when you're not on your home court, when you're in a foreign land, when you're in a place where you aren't familiar or isn't routine and set up for you, and you have to establish those own rhythms of life, that's when it's more difficult. But Daniel was consistent from day one. And not just for 1 year, not just for two, But for the 66 years that he was living in a foreign land, we find consistency and faithfulness, and prayer was one of those attributes. I believe prayer sustained him while he was going through those hard times. I believe that prayer was the lifeline, and it's not just a lifeline for Daniel, but it's a lifeline for you and me. I just think we don't get it. I don't think that we understand the essence of the importance of prayer and what prayer can do. And again, I think it's in part because we approach prayer with this idea of changing God rather than opening ourselves to being changed in the process of prayer. Not too long ago, I was in a conversation with someone, and they made this comment. They're like, well, these people prayed, but it didn't work. I didn't speak into it at the time, but I was thinking, your understanding of prayer is shallow, is misguided. If it didn't work, then, you know, well, why pray? Can God's mind be changed? We find in the story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20 that 15 years was added to Hezekiah's life because he prayed, and God heard his prayer and heard his pleading, and God said, all right, 15 more years. We do find biblical evidence that prayer does matter. Prayer can change the essence of what is happening. And so we do pray earnestly that perhaps God might be gracious and merciful, and he might step in a way in which perhaps was not originally declared before. But again, our approach to prayer isn't to change God. Our approach to prayer is that we might open ourselves to be changed, that we might see things from his perspective, not trying to convince him to see things from ours. And so Daniel prayed fervently and faithfully. He prayed. This prayer life of his got him into trouble, though. He wasn't well-liked by his co-workers or his classmates or teammates because he was perfect. At least they perceived him as such. Sure, Daniel had his issues too, but it was prayer that helped him. So what we discover is that because his co-workers didn't believe in God and didn't like Daniel getting good treatment, they were making them look bad, you know. They were slacking off, and he was saying, no, I'm going to work hard, you know, even when the boss isn't here. And they were taking things, you know, staplers and stamps. And he goes, no, I'm not going to do that. And it's like, Daniel. They go, we got to do something. Get him out of here. We got to trip him up. So they looked for something. They tried to find something in Daniel that they could just like blow the whistle on him, but there wasn't anything. Like the New Testament says that we ought to live in such a way that those who oppose us are ashamed because they just can't find anything. I don't know if that could be said of me, but I'll tell you this, it was said of Daniel. And I think it's because he was a man of prayer. So they thought, what do we do? Daniel has now been put into a position of respect. He is one of three administrators over 120 governors of all the provinces of the land. He's a big shot. He has always been respected by his leaders, always been respected by his bosses. Even though he is a foreigner, he lived in such a way that gained him respect of those who oversaw him, but jealousy for those who were underneath him. Being liked by everyone at work wasn't a goal of Daniel's. Pleasing God and of those who he was responsible to was. But But if ever those two things, pleasing, following and obeying the Lord and his boss, ever were in conflict, he would always choose to please God. So his co-workers who didn't believe in God, and perhaps you have co-workers who don't believe in God, my question is this, what do they think about you? What do they know about you? What would stand out about you in your workplace or in your classroom or on the team or in your neighborhood? What about you would stand out to them that they would try to use to mar your name, get you in trouble? For Daniel, it was his prayer life. What do we do? You know, he's so good, you know, that sort of thing. You know, he prays. I'll tell you this. How many of us would be in trouble because we pray? For how many of us is our prayer life so evident to those around us that that's the one thing they could do, is to say, hey, we're going to get him on his prayers? I dare say it'd be hard to find anyone with a prayer life to that degree that the people around them would say, that's the thing we're going to do to get him. But it was. And I think that you and I have to ask ourselves the question, what is? Why in our spiritual life is so evident to those around us that that would be the thing that they would call us out on? They knew Daniel prayed. And so they approach King Darius with a new law. This law is going to be that no one can pray to anyone but you, Darius, for 30 days. All of us, all your administrators and your governors, everyone, we are in agreement. This is a good thing for you. Which was a lie, because Daniel would have been one of those individuals who would have been a part of that decision, and not all of them obviously had come to agreement on that. So they lie in order to get Daniel in trouble, and King Darius's weakness was pride. He goes, oh, I like that idea. And so he signs a law that, according to the Medes and the Persians, could not be revoked even by the king. And Daniel's co-worker smiled. Daniel had heard about the new law, but he didn't care, because it was at that point where following the king's law and the king of kings' law were in conflict. And so he goes home, and he does what he always does. He prays. He goes up to the upstairs of his room with the windows open towards Jerusalem as an indicator that he has not forgotten his roots. He hasn't forgotten his God. It's been 66 years since he has been there, and yet prayer was the link to his home and to his truth and to his God. And he prays. And they're peeping Toms. And they watch him. We got him now. He's praying. Now, if you want to turn to Daniel 6, I'd like to read with you what they say about this prayer warrior. Daniel is at the end of the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel, Daniel, and then all these small prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, just all these small ones. So just before those, you'll find the book of Daniel. Chapter 6 gives us more of the details of his account. In verse 10, we find that Daniel learns about the decree, the irrevocable decree, which ultimately, Darius is grieved by, because Darius, his boss, the leader, likes Daniel. He doesn't believe in Daniel's God, but he likes Daniel because he's trustworthy, because the character of God is in Daniel, and the attributes of God are evident with him. It says there in verse 10, Daniel went home to the upper room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. Now, it continues, giving thanks to the God just as he had done before. This isn't just one time he's done before. It is 66 plus years Daniel has prayed. When things are good, he prayed. When things are bad, he prayed. Because he knows that prayer doesn't just change God. Really, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Prayer changes him, and he kneels. I don't know when was the last time you knelt to pray. I mean, you can pray standing. You can pray laying down. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray yourself to sleep at night. You know, but there is something about kneeling in prayer. It does something. It just means that, you know, I'm focused. I'm kneeling in prayer. It's a posture. I mean, certainly the posture of our heart is more than the posture externally, but there is something that happens when I kneel to pray. I ask you, when was the last time you knelt to pray? I invite you to do that sometime. Sometimes we do that here, but is this the only place at my advice that you kneel to pray? Or remember when you were perhaps little, you knelt beside your bed to pray. Maybe your kids still do. Maybe you. Why is it that we grow out of kneeling to pray? Why is it that we sometimes grow out of those things that could have such a deep impact? In the New Testament, we find from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, "For this reason I kneel." I mean, it is something we find in Scripture. I encourage you to try it again. And if you get down and you can't get up, just make sure someone else is in the house. They can help you up. I've fallen and I can't get up. And he prays. What's interesting to me is that it says in the next verse that he kneels and he prays, just as he has always done before. It's his rhythm. He was disciplined in prayer. And then it says, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying. Of course they did. They'd already known that he prayed. This wasn't the first time that they saw him in prayer. Remember, this is why he goes to the lion's den, because he prays. And it says, they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And I wonder, how do they know that? How do they know that he's asking God for help? Perhaps this isn't accurate, but I tend to think that it is. He prayed out loud. He prayed out loud that they could hear him. They would have to know. He could go, no, I was praying to Darius, you know. He doesn't say that because it wasn't true, but he couldn't say it because they had known he was praying to his God for help, and likely he was praying out loud by himself. And I ask, when was the last time that you prayed aloud by yourself? You know, some of us, you know, we're struggling to perhaps pray aloud in a group of people, but you ever thought that learning to pray aloud could be something that we could do on our own? I mean, I know you talk on the phone. You can talk. You can talk, you can pray, and God is inviting us to do that. And when we pray aloud, we hear ourselves praying. Not that we're trying to practice certain words and certain phrases. Oh, that'll work. You know, I could use that next time I'm in Sunday school class or I'm with somebody. You know, but it's just like, I just want to be real with you, God. And so I pray out loud. I encourage you to perhaps try praying allowed on your own. And we also find that he journals his prayers. This book written by Daniel, there's certain praise, you know, writing, praying aloud. These are practices of which you and I could and should adopt in order for us to grow in prayer. And so he prays. And he gets in trouble. And if you don't know the end of the story, he gets out of the lion's den, okay? We think that that is like, that's the main part of the story. And I'll tell you, it is fantastic. But that day came where he was miraculously brought out of the lion's den whole because, I'll tell you, he was a man of prayer. Because he prayed. The text in verse 23 says it this way. I was found, 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Last week, Chris France asked us, what are some examples of people who put their trust in God? What would that look like? I'll tell you this. Chris certainly is one. And this young man, born 25 centuries ago, is another example of one who puts his trust in God. And I ask, could we be among them as well? And prayer, the practice, the faithfulness, the discipline of prayer. Not that we are trying to necessarily try to get God to see things from our perspective, but that we would pray that we could see things from his perspective, we will be changed. And in so doing, those around us will as well. So God, we come to you. We pray that we would be sensitive to what your Spirit has to say. We confess that we are weak in prayer. We confess that we want to change your mind rather than opening ourselves to be changed. I thank you for the faithfulness of Daniel, not just for 1 month, not just for 1 year, but day in and day out was faithful even though he was in a foreign land. And some of us work in places where our coworkers have no regard for you either. Some of us live in homes where those around us up close don't either. In those moments, would we be found faithful, please, to pray, to be caught praying on our knees someplace, to be caught being heard, praying aloud. Lord, teach us to pray. In your name we pray. Amen. I know I've held you over, but I'd like for these words to sink in just a little bit, and the worship team will lead us in a song. I invite you to pray, to sing, to kneel, to sit, whatever, as the Lord leads.
Your hearts, let us not lift our souls. Seek you in prayer, that we would seek you on our knees. Pray that this would become a part of our daily lifestyle if it's not already, Lord. Pray that we would turn away from the things that are in our lives that should not be, and that we would come to you. Pray that you would go with us as we go about our week, Lord, and help us to just put some of these ideas that are not new but should be part of our lives into practice. It's in your name we pray. Amen.